Good morning. I'd like to welcome all those watching and worshiping with us remotely. We have 47 devices from Indiana, Texas, Iowa, Georgia, and Kansas. And we are glad that you are with us. A number of weeks ago, I've helped a couple times in the twos and threes class. And in that class, one of the topics we cover repeatedly is who made you? And the answer is God. So from a young age, who made you? God did. Children get that. And then we grow up, and at some point, if you've given your life to Christ, just like the song we sang, Lord, take control, in baptism, you're surrendering your life, and you're asking God to take it, take control. And so in this series that we've been in, the scripture that we start from is this Galatians 5, which says, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Who's in control of your life? The answer is God is. But God's not just in control to rescue our lives or protect us keep us away from danger. God's in control, should be, of our decisions. We want God to make our decisions. We want to step where God would step. We want to walk where God's walking. We want to have self-control. And today, this is the last of the fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at, self-control. This is a tough one. This is a challenge for many of us. In fact, the rest of the fruit of the Spirit are things we should be showing. The Spirit should be living in our lives, and people see that. And it requires self-control to show all of those. It requires self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What would that city be like? You think of ancient times, a city with walls was protection. It was security. And without walls, it was very vulnerable. Security is important to us. It's a priority. You've heard the phrase, safety first. Our nation believes in safety first, America. Security is important to us as Americans. In fact, last year, 11% of our national budget was spent on defense. And that's an amount of $754 billion. Three-quarters of $1 trillion last year in America was spent on defense. Security, that's important. And a man without spiritual security is a man without self-control. Without self-control, the devil has his way. And so it's important that we have self-control. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Remember the story of David and Goliath when David defeats Goliath, and soon after, we had this kind of parade environment, and they had praised Saul for what a mighty warrior Saul was, but now they're singing this song, Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. They throw a parade for a mighty soldier, a mighty warrior in ancient times. In our day and time, we glorify athletes. We glorify the strong. We glorify the talented, the famous, the rich. And bear in mind, a lot of that is vain. Maybe most all of it is vain, meaning it's empty. In the end, it's empty. People who are famous that we ooh and ah over, have you ever gotten a famous person's signature or wanted to or wanted to meet them or, you know, those kind of things? Those are vain and empty. Scripture says a greater person than those type people is one who rules their spirit. They tell themselves no. They have control over themselves. They control their tongue. They control their actions. 1 Corinthians is I want us to look at this passage here in chapter 10. Spend a little time here. Paul talks about some things of the Old Testament. And it's really valuable for us. If you think of the Old Testament in Scripture, most of us, the knowledge we have about this book, we have and we understand more about the New Testament than we do the Old. There are a couple reasons for that. One is the New Testament is written regarding the covenant we're under. It applies to us directly. It speaks to us directly. We're under the New Covenant. the Old Testament, so much of it was under the Old Covenant, and that is done away with, no longer binding. And also the Old Testament is just more complicated things and stories and information, so you may feel ill-equipped with the Old Testament. But look at this passage, what Paul tells us, the value of the Old Scriptures. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's talking about the Israelites when they were led out of Egypt. Remember, God would lead them by a cloud during the day and by fire at night. They passed through the sea. He parted the waters. It says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." Baptism literally means immersion. They were immersed, not like we're baptized, but covered, immersed. They experienced it, the cloud of God's guidance, the miracle of the sea. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So they all got it. The whole nation experienced God's goodness, His faithfulness, His power. They all experienced it. But look at what this says. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Most of them failed, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." That's a mild way of saying they were killed in the desert. They were killed. Why did they wander 40 years? It's like a two-week journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. They wandered 40 years because God was so disappointed and disgusted with that generation. He said, "I'm not taking any of you into the Promised Land, only your children." So they wandered until the last one died who had experienced God's goodness. Then the next generation is who goes into the Promised Land. But verse 6, let's read on. "Now these things took place as examples for us." So what's the value of the Old Testament if it doesn't directly apply to us? The value, one value is examples. Learn from people. Learn from people's dumb mistakes. That way we don't have to make the dumb mistakes. Learn from them. He says that they took place as examples that we might not desire evil as they did. Do we desire evil? I don't know that that sounds like a yes. That statement, "Do you desire evil?" I don't think so. I mean, evil's bad. That sounds horrible. Evil's evil. Why would I desire that? But sin is evil. Are you tempted by sin? Oh, yes. Yes. The answer to that is yes. Well, sin is evil. They were tempted by sin. They were tempted by evil. They desired evil, and we have to be careful, or we will desire evil. We will desire sin. It's one thing to be tempted by sin. It's another thing to desire sin. Do we desire things like, and he'll get into this. Paul gives some examples of greed. He talks about idolatry. Verse 7, "Do not be idolaters." And we have a scripture that says greed is idolatry. But do not be idolaters. Do we desire greed? Do we desire riches? Do we desire gossip? Gossip is sin. Do we desire gossip? Do we desire bitterness? You ever get bitter about something, so hurt by something, you just think about it, what someone's done to you and how bad that was and awful, and what you would like to happen to them and what you would like to say to them if you could, how out of line, inappropriate, and wrong they were, and you're just bitter about it and you just stew on it until you have to go cook dinner or do the laundry and then your mind's on something else, but then when your head hits the pillow, you stew on it some more. Bitterness. That's sin. It's not forgiving. It's the opposite of forgiving. Do we desire lust? Do we desire to be judgmental, to look at others and judge them self-righteously? I mean, they're all, the list of sins is a long list. I just try to hit on a few. Do I desire sin? Verse 7, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Verse 8, "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day." Sexual immorality has been a struggle from day one. God gave mankind, God gave Adam and Eve the gift of sex in marriage. It was a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. Why is it good? Because God gave it. It's good. And what does Satan do? He comes and distorts it. And he creates all kinds of problems and temptations for us. But sexual immorality. So to cover this just briefly, sexual activity outside marriage between a man and a woman is sexual immorality. Anything outside of husband and a wife is sexual immorality. Any forms of it. And so what does self-control do? Self-control shows us how to be pure. How to have purity. And purity from sexual immorality is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful blessing. Is it easy? No. It's wonderful. Purity is peace. Jesus led a pure life. The Apostle Paul was a pure man. I'm not saying he was sinless, but he lived in purity. The Virgin Mary was pure, and Joseph, purity. It's what our world needs, and it requires self-control. So in a single day, 23,000 died at God's hand. Verse 9 says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. That's a story of where God sent snakes to serpents to kill a number of the nation. Why? If you look in Numbers chapter 21, it's an interesting story. Numbers chapter 21. This is, they're wondering, they're on their way to the promised land, but they're impatient. This is the nation again, led by Moses. And of course, God is leading them. They become impatient. And it literally says, impatient on the way. Are we there yet, Moses, is what they're saying. And they didn't like it. And they're tired of Moses, and they're tired of the food, and they're tired of God. And they put Christ to the test. They spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us here? And I remind you, sometimes when we struggle in life and we ask God why, it's okay to ask why. But how are you asking it? There's a respectful way to ask God why and say, God, I trust in you even though I don't understand. And there's a disrespectful way to grumble and say, God, this is ridiculous. I don't understand this. I don't understand you. I don't like it. And to put God to the test. We're not to grumble, verse 10, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. We're not to grumble. Do you ever complain about your life? Have something happen and it doesn't go right and you're not happy and so you're just frustrated and you just grumble and complain. I wonder sometimes how does God view that? Because remember, God's the one that gave us the life. We didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it, so he gave it to us. And then how many blessings and good things has God given us, like just good gifts, one after the other after the other? And there are trials, but in the trials, God is saying, give me your hand. I'll hold your hand through this. Trust me, I'll walk you through it. And when we grumble and complain, are we saying, God, this, you're not doing your job right? I'm not saying be happy in a trial. We can have joy in a trial. I'm not saying to just love pain. But I'm saying sometimes when we grumble and we're disgruntled, you understand what buyer's remorse is? We didn't buy it. We didn't buy our life. It was all given to us. But I wonder how God is frustrated sometimes. Everything, after everything he's done for us, even his son paying the price, eternal life is in our future. Can we still grumble? Why? Why? And so let us endure trials with self-control by praying to God, saying, God, this hurts. Please help me. But in my trial and in my pain, I'll praise you. I'll hold your hand. You're still good. Honor him. That's what we need to do in our trials. And so don't learn from the lessons of the Old Testament people who grumbled. Learn from that. Verse 11, now these things happen as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. And so the Israelites, most of them, they had no self-control. They couldn't control themselves. If they felt it, they just acted on it. If they were upset, they just acted upset. You know, sometimes you might have heard someone say, "You know, when I'm just kind of who I am. I mean, you see what you get, and if I think it, I'm just going to say it. I mean, if I'm mad, you're going to know it. That's just who I am." That sounds like lack of self-control. We have to rule our spirit, and when our spirit is upset, we have to get a hold of that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have feelings. Feelings are not wrong, but we have to rein those in. We have to control ourselves, what we say and what we do. The Israelites didn't. If they were upset, they just grumbled. If they were mad, they acted mad. If they were tempted to sin, they sinned. And they were destroyed because of it. Verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." What does that mean? That means watch out. Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So these two words, "endure it," means it's not always going to be easy. Being self-controlled means it's not always fun. It doesn't always feel good. Sometimes it's telling yourself no, and you rein it in, and you make a good choice, and it doesn't feel good in the moment. It's hard, but God gives it to us. When we're tempted, there's always going to be a way out. God will provide it. We can always get out, but we have to have self-control. I want to take us to 1 Peter 5:8 and share this one from the Living Bible. Living Bible is a loose translation, more of a paraphrase, really, but it's valuable sometimes, and I think it's helpful here. Verse 8 says, "Be careful. Watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion looking for someone to tear apart." Be careful. The devil is looking for someone to tear apart spiritually. Be careful. Holman translation translates that, instead of "be careful," it translates it "be serious." ESV says "be sober-minded." The New American says "be of sober spirit." NIV 84 says "be self-controlled." Incidentally, I don't think our world needs more intoxication. I think our world needs more sobriety. We need more sobriety. And when we struggle and we need help, and people do, they need Jesus. Jesus is our answer. I'm not talking about medical help from a doctor and prescribed medication, managed and counseling. Those things are wonderful. I'm talking about so many in our population that self-medicate by becoming intoxicated to deal with pain and suffering, and we need more Jesus. We need more self-control. When Abby leaves the house and goes somewhere, she's 16, so she drives, but when she leaves, in the morning, I'll generally tell her, "Have a good day." Sometimes she'll tell me, "Have a good day, too." I always like that. That's nice. You too. Have a good day. But then I will always tell her, "Be careful." And I remember my dad telling me, "Be careful," when I was her age, when I would leave. I don't tell her to be careful because my dad told me. I tell her to be careful because I worry about danger. I've experienced more danger. I've had a car accident where I totaled a car. I've had near-death experiences driving. I've seen danger. I've seen things that maybe she hasn't yet seen. And, of course, I'm old and a worrying parent. And she's, you know, when you're young, you're invincible. And I understand all that. But I tell her, and I know that when I was her age, that eventually went in one ear and out the other. After so many times, okay. And she may do that too, but I can't help but say it. Be careful. I hope she's careful. Why does God tell us to be careful? That's what Scripture is saying to us about self-control. Be careful. Why? Because there's danger, because you have an enemy that's trying to tear your soul apart. God knows the danger. Be careful. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks about a running in a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Now that almost sounds like trying to earn heaven, but Paul in no way ever talks about trying to earn heaven. We don't earn salvation. We don't earn our place in heaven in any way, shape, or form. We do have to be found faithful. In order to enter heaven, we need to be faithful. God, remember Jesus said in the parable of the servants, the talents, he said, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." Well done, excuse me, good and faithful servant. We have to be faithful. And Paul talks about that. He says, verse 25, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." Athletes, they watch what they eat, they exercise, they do weight training, they will practice their sport, they will do a number of things when they're in recovery after they've trained their body or put their body through strain. They will do things like you've heard of an ice bath or ice tub, and which is sounds terribly miserable. Why would an athlete do that? And the answer is it helps them recover. But why would they do it? The answer is they have a goal. They train. Every athlete exercises self-control because they're trying to reach a goal. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So look at what Paul says. "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul addresses this this topic of once you're saved, are you always saved? And the answer is no. And Paul addresses that here. He says, "I have helped spread the gospel and helped many people be saved, but if I lose my walk with God, if I'm not faithful to God in the end, I could be disqualified." And so what does he do? He works at it. He works at it. He exercises self-control. He tells himself no. And he disciplines himself. He has control over himself. Verse 27, "I keep it under control." Look at James 1:19. You've heard this one many times. "My beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." It's one of the shortest. I mean, that's a short verse as far as Scripture goes. It's brief. It's simple. Quick, slow, slow. You can remember that. If you can just remember which things to be quick at and which things to be slow at. Quick to listen. When you're mad at somebody or frustrated with somebody and they're talking, be quick to listen. Be eager to listen. That's self-control. Because when you're in a frustrating situation with someone, you want to talk, you want to argue, and you want to talk louder. Why? Because you don't feel like they're listening. And you're frustrated. So you get louder. What do people do? They get into an argument. They're yelling. No self-control. We're to be slow to speak, slow to anger. I've learned something at my age. In the evening, I didn't learn this part. This is just the way I am. In the evening, I love to snack. In fact, about 9 o'clock, about an hour before I try to go to sleep, that's prime snacking time for me. I'm usually watching something lighthearted on television, and a good snack just hits the spot. You know, dinner was earlier, and now I'm a little hungry, and that's just what I enjoy. But I'm at the age where I don't sleep good if I eat late at night. Anybody else? Raise your hand, old people. All right. I don't sleep well if I eat late at night. To the point that I've noticed if I stop eating at 7 o'clock and I don't eat after 7, I sleep wonderfully. With the help of a good sleeping medication that I take, a little melatonin and little cocktail but I sleep really well. And the next day, I feel much better, the entire day. And so in the evening, there's really 1 hour, it's just between 9 and 10, that if I can tough it out between 9 and 10 and don't eat, then the whole next day, I'm blessed by it. If I can have discipline for this 1 hour. That's what this life is. in this short life, walk with God in faithfulness. Control yourself. Let the Spirit have control of your life and exercise self-control. And for eternity, we will enjoy the rewards of God's eternal heavenly kingdom. This life is short. We have to say no to ourselves. Philippians 4:8. Incidentally, one of the hardest things to say no to or to control, in a way, one of the hardest things to control is your mind. You can't get away from your mind. A number of you may relate to the idea of having just thoughts that seem to have, they control you. And maybe racing thoughts, but sometimes you can't get your mind to slow down. Sometimes you can't get your mind, you can't figure out how to get your mind off of something that you don't even want to think about, but your mind worries about it. Philippians 4:8 says, "Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Sometimes when I get discouraged, I'll probably because I don't feel good and probably because I ate a lot last night and didn't sleep good, but I'll get discouraged and frustrated about things and I don't feel good and then things aren't going right and I'm frustrated about that. And I can be really down, not depressed down, but just in a funk and I cannot just snap myself out of it. And my mind is just playing these records of what I'm frustrated about. This, that's not going good. And then, yeah, there's this person right there. I'd really like to just say something to them. And this isn't right. And then I've got this going wrong. And sometimes I'll grab my mind by both ears and say, how about you think about some good things in your life? And I'll play a game with myself. And the game is called, can you name 10 things that are good in your life? And so I'll start my list. Well, you know, I'm alive and I'm pretty healthy. That's good. And I have good parents, and that's a blessing. And they're still alive. I still have them with me to enjoy them. A lot of people don't. That's a blessing. I have a good job. It's a blessing. I have my bosses, our elders are great to work for. I have a good coworker that I work with, not for her to get the big head or anything, but she is excellent to work with, dependable, faithful, trustworthy, hard worker, an asset. I have a God-fearing, faithful wife. I have 3 beautiful children. I have a fabulous grandson. And the list just goes. I'm well past 10. My game is, can you name 10, Elliot? You can name 10 of your frustrations. Can you name 10 blessings? And when I'm done with my game, I always feel better. I always feel better. Because I have gotten control of what I'm thinking about. Control your thoughts. When you find yourself thinking about things and worrying about things, ask yourself, am I doing myself any good? Is this helping me at all? What I'm thinking about here, is this helping me? Will it help me? Can it help me? Am I trying to solve a riddle or am I just stewing on stuff? And if it's not helping, get your mind off of it. Do something else. Control your mind. Titus 2:11. Let me just hit on a couple and we'll close. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope. So we are to, this verse reminds us God is coming soon. We are waiting for heaven. That's our real focus. And we are to be zealous about good works. Is there anything good you can do? Anything good you can help someone with? Can you encourage anyone? Can you send a card? Can you send a text? Can you pray for someone? Is there anything good you can do? Be excited about doing good things. That's what we need to focus on. And then this final verse, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled. We think we have forever, and then is going to be judgment day. We think we're going to have a long life, and then judgment day. But we don't know. Live like Jesus is coming back today. Is there something in your life during this sermon that you've been thinking about, or you can identify that, you know, on the topic of self-control, I need to get a handle on this? If there's something in your life that you need to get control over, I want to encourage you to focus on that. Sometimes in my house, I'll say to Stephanie, I'll say, I have got to. Well, and a lot of times it's about getting control of my eating, but I will say something like, you know, I have got to get control of my eating. And I'll say that, and then sometime later I'll say it again. I'll say it a second time, and then sometime later I'll say it a third time. And about by the third time, since I'm not doing anything about it, she'll say, stop saying that. Stop saying that. She's tired of hearing me say it and not do anything about it. And I can't argue with her. I can't argue with her. I can't say, well, you need to be more sympathetic. You need to be a better listener. You need to help me more. No, she's right. If you're not going to do anything about it, then quit talking about it. If there's something in your life you've talked to yourself enough about, it's time to do something about it, then do it. Do it. But you're going to need God's help to do it. Because you have an enemy. You also have an asset. You have an ally. You have God on your side and His Spirit working in your life. Do it. Invite God to take control. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Take my life and let it be. Give your life to God. Give the reins back to Him. Let Him control it and help you to have self-control. If there's something that we could stop and pray for you about, we'd love to do that. If there's one that you've never given your life to Christ, never surrendered your life in baptism, had your sins washed away, let us help you with that this morning if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart and hear.